Chapter 26 of the book of Psalms, and let's just seek the Lord one more time before we start. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to raise our voices to you in praise. You're certainly worthy of being praised, Lord. For there is none like you, Lord. You are the one and true living God. And so we come before you tonight humbly and ask that you just teach us, Lord. Let your spirit be poured out here that we might understand what you have for each one of us. And we praise your name. Amen. Chapter 26 of the book of Psalms. As we get in, it seems interesting that even though these Psalms were kind of put in here, I don't know that they were in any certain order in the way that they were fallen. Written by different writers. Many of them were written by King David. But there was many different writers of the book of Psalms, but it seems interesting that even how they fall, there seems to be almost a theme oftentimes as I go through them. And I'll cover two or three chapters, and I'll study it and realize that the Lord is kind of directing a theme through those three chapters together. These chapters tonight speak of a heart and a life that is separated apart for God. Now, we have a fancy word for that. We know it as sanctification. And maybe you were brought up in the church and you heard that word a lot and didn't have the foggiest idea what it meant. Sanctification just simply means being set apart for God. Being set apart. Now, that is a confusing term sometimes because we as Christians always struggle with what does it mean to be set apart and where is that line? Where is the borderline? I mean, we have people that are so set apart that they're living in compounds and don't have anything to do with the outside world whatsoever. And we have some people who feel that because I go to church on Sunday, that sets me apart. And I really think that it's somewhere in the middle in there, and I believe that the answer is in the Word of God and a relationship with Him, allowing the Holy Spirit through His Word to speak to each one of us to tell us where we as individuals are to fall in what it means to be set apart. I have many acquaintances that are not believers. I do not have any friends. Now, that's just me. I'm not instructing here. I'm just telling you where I stand. My friends are believers. But I have plenty of acquaintances. I am in this world, but I am not a part of this world. We have been placed here by God. That was His plan. We're all living, breathing. We go to work. You know, you work with non-Christians. You pump your gas at a gas station, maybe, beside non-Christians and all the rest. We are in this world, but how far are we to be a part of it? Now, I realize you pull too far back, you don't get to witness. You're too far in, and chances are they'll suck you right into that lifestyle. So it's a very, very careful walk. Sanctification, being a heart and a life separated from God, for God. And it begins in verse 1 of chapter 26. And it's a psalm of David, and he begins and says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I will altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all the wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord." Now going back again to verse 1. "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity." Now, it's important to realize here that anyone who is a student of the Bible on any level will know that David was a man who certainly messed up, and he didn't just mess up often, he messed up big time. Yes, this is the same David of David and Bathsheba fame. Yes, this is a man who decided that he liked the looks of this woman who was bathing on the roof across from him, had her come over, he slept with her, got her pregnant, and then pretty much killed her husband. So, you know, this was a real bad day for David. You talk about sliding. So it's interesting when we look at a psalm like this and we say, "Oh, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity." That he's not saying that he is without sin, but rather that his heart is towards God. Now, we will find in Scripture that there is a place where God speaks of David and says that David is a man after my own heart. Now, I don't know about you guys, but When it comes to God judging me on a daily level and dealing with me on a whole relationship discipline factor, if He deals with my actions, I'm in trouble a lot. Now, I'm not excusing myself. I'm not excusing my actions. But I want you to understand clearly that God goes deeper than what is going on in your actions and what goes on in your hands. He looks at your heart. There are people who are Davids out there that have messed up, but I tell you, their hearts were right to God. They messed up, and I tell you, when they realized it and God convicted them, they got out of that situation and got out in a hurry. You see, that kind of seems what to be the separation between sin, as we know it, which means literally in the Greek, a missing of the mark. Now, there is not a person in this room, and we've talked about it before, that is not a past sinner and a current sinner. And I don't care how long you've been born again. I don't care how long you've walked with God. You are a sinner. And we sin. We miss the mark on a daily level. And I can lay down as many laws as I possibly can for myself or for you, and we still will fail. We still will be a sinner. Now, we're going through that on Sundays as we go through the book of Galatians. We're sinners. But transgression is something that is warned very clearly in the Scriptures about. And transgression is when we know it's a sin and I will stay in it. You know what I'm talking about. The Lord's convicting you. You read it in the Word. He lays it upon your spirit. You know you're not supposed to be in that situation, and you stay there anyway. But I tell you, that is a very dangerous situation. And He looks upon your heart because God sees not only the actions, but every motive and every intent. And sometimes, you know, I don't have to commit a sin with my hands to be able to sin in my heart. So we can look at that and go, ooh, that's good that He's not looking at what I'm doing with my hands. Hey, let me tell you something. We sin far greater with our hearts. Jesus Christ Himself says, oh yes, you know, you say, do not commit adultery, but I say if you've committed adultery in your heart, you've committed it already. That pretty much puts us all down on the same playing field. He says, I have walked in mine integrity. So He was standing on His heart, in His heart towards God. And this is what God's seeing. This is what God is seeing in us. Now, that may comfort you tonight, and it may not. He says, I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Now, I love the fact that here David, several thousand years ago, writing this, and look what he has to say about this. I am impressed with his clear understanding of sin. And again, David was a sinner. He understood the concept of sin. I don't think that people get up in the morning and say, you know, I'm just going to go out there today and I'm going to sin. You know I'm a Christian and I know I've walked with God, but I just feel like sinning some today. So I'm going to go out there and sin. I don't. Maybe you do. That's scary if you do, you know. But most of us, it really is a slide, isn't it? It starts with a little compromise and something we feel like, okay, I can step that far into the flame and still get out without getting burned. And so we start a compromise, and if you don't understand the concept of sliding into sin through compromise, then I encourage you to read the history of the Jewish people from the Exodus, moving into the Promised Land, right in through the captivity to Rome. I mean, we find that it's repeatedly they would slide into sin. It wasn't a conscious decision. He says that I will trust in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. He goes on in verse 2 and says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Now, we've talked about this before, too. This is a scary thing to say, isn't it? Examine me, Lord. I mean, we have been in that situation where you've asked the Lord that, and especially if you've asked the Lord, Lord, show me my heart. That's a scary thing. I mean, if you've ever seen in there, it's into the chasm of death, isn't it? I mean, just really see how wicked your heart can be. You know, we can look at these terrible things that go on in the world, and I'm following this whole Uganda cult thing with great interest because that kind of thing just interests me of how nearly 1,000 people could be so foolish to fall into such a thing. But I'm looking at that and I say, how could that woman have been so wicked to lead those people? How could she be? Oh, wait a minute. The heart of man, that's all of us, is desperately wicked. And I think that we find ourselves capable of a lot of things. You know that? Everyone in this room is capable of some extreme wickedness if put in the right situation. There's not any of us here that is worthy of the love of Jesus Christ. Nobody here has earned it. You can't earn it.
We all have it by grace. And here David is saying, examine me, O Lord. Take a look, God. Take a good look. He says, and prove, and it means to test. Test me. Now, I don't know about you guys, it seems like without me even asking that, enough testings come along my way. And you're probably thinking, man, I got enough testings and trials without having to ask God to test me. And I certainly relate to that. But I also am in great interest peer into the life and really the mail, the God mail of a man named David here, because these are really nothing but prayers that we're reading. In his heart towards God, that he was willing to put himself on the block and say, Lord, examine me and prove me. And he goes on and says, try my reins and my heart. In other words, he's saying, try my mind and my heart. Now, some of us are willing to go one way or another. Oh, yeah, Lord, you can look into my mind because, you know, I've got a shiny, spick-and-span mind, you know. But my heart, oh, don't look there. And some of us are the opposite. You know, it's like, my heart's clean, I love the Lord. You know, I try, I love the Lord. And you look into the mind and it's like, ooh, scary thoughts in there. Worldly, terrible thoughts. He was willing to lay it down both here. Try my thoughts, try my mind, try my heart. He goes on in verse 3, he says, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. And that's the kicker to verse 2. Because anybody who goes into that situation is willing to say, examine me, Lord, try me, take a look at my heart, take a look at my thoughts, is fully aware, and you better be anyway, of understanding that the God that we follow is a God of extreme loving kindness. You see, oftentimes when we go to God and we say, examine my heart, Lord, examine my thoughts, my mind, it's not like that he didn't know. It's like, well, God, I hate to show you this, but look in here, you know. You know, like he's shocked, you know. I mean, he knows what's in there. Do you know what's in there? That's the issue. So when he says, try these things, nobody's surprised except usually me. I'm surprised because we're surprised at how stupid we can be, how sinful we can be, how weak we can be. Oh, I've been walking with God. Oh, I've been walking for God for years, and look at this stupid thing I did. Well, welcome to the reality of the Christian walk. It's interesting to see how Paul, the longer he walked with God, as his letters progress, right on into 2 Timothy, his last letter there, where he says, oh, by the way, I'm the chief of sinners. At first he was like, yeah, I'm a bad guy, I'm a wicked guy, and then it got worse as letters until down at the end he realized not only was he a sinner, he pretty much considered himself the chief sinner. Now, of course, we all would say, I would beg to differ with Paul because most of us think that we're the chief of sinners. But Paul, as he grew in the Lord, as he matured, yes, he grew more like Jesus. It's guaranteed. Conforming us into the image of his Son. Completing that which he has begun. That's what the Word of God says. But the more he grows us into his image, the more we go along them lines, the more we become like Jesus, the more we see with clarity our dark side. You know, I see on this side I'm just growing in God, and on this side it just seems like I keep finding out more ugly things about myself. Well, you're in great company. Paul, the Apostle, David, I'd be willing to bet every prophet and leader within Scripture came to know that. Moses, right up into the, right to the border of the Promised Land, after leading all those crazy, stubborn, hard-hearted people around the desert for 40 years, and then he messes up and doesn't get to go into the Promised Land. Moses, wow. We are in great company this evening. For my loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I tell you, I am so thankful that it is. My loving kindness is before mine eyes. How about us, guys? Is God's loving kindness before our eyes? He goes on and says, have walked in your truth. For the loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Now, guys, this denotes some action here, okay? It denotes an activity in a manifestation of God's word inside of us. That we are walking in his truth. Now, I've encouraged you guys before to look into Scripture, and if you have a chain reference Bible or something, look what the Word of God has to say about walking in his Spirit and walking in his truth and walking in his Word. There's nothing about just camping. Okay? It talks about walking. And we need to realize that the Christian relationship with God is one of movement. Okay? We've talked about the fact that you cannot steer a parked car. It's easier for God to steer you if you are moving. And that's what he's speaking of here. Having walked in your truth. He goes on in verse 4 and says, I have not sat with vain persons. Now, vain. Now, if you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll know that that word comes up a lot. It speaks of emptiness. It speaks of falseness. He says, I have not walked with these false and empty people. He is going down now a road of self-examination. He's going to take a look at his own integrity and his own walk with God. And he starts out by saying, I have not sat with vain persons, that empty and false kind of people. He says, neither will I go in with the dissemblers, and that means hypocrites, those who are hidden, those things which are not open about who they are. We know the kind that I'm speaking of here. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, speaking of those having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. A form of godliness. Now, I'm not here to slam dunk all the churches in America, because I can look at this ministry and this family and this church with enough criticism to last forever. We have enough growing to do. We are challenged enough. But I tell you, the Church of God today is full of people who are warming pews these days that are really vain persons. They are empty. There is a religiosity about them. They wear it on the outside, but nothing has ever occurred on the inside. They are not born again. Most of them, I say that because they will not claim to be born again. You know that even within the Christian community, the term born again has a very negative context these days. It's like, it's okay to go to church. It's okay to have a little bit of belief in God. That's a nice thing. That's a good. But you don't have to be a fanatic. I mean, don't become some Fruit Loop out there. I mean, there are people, it's like you can't go too far. You kind of have to just kind of hold back, you know. And believe me, if you have not heard it and you've gone to this church for any amount of time or very long, you will hear it. Because let me tell you something, and I'm proud of this one. The community sees us as those people who have just simply gone a little too far. You know, they're down there at the church all the time, and they seem like they're always doing stuff about God, you know, and they're just turning the world upside down. Do you know, I got to take it to this, do you know that someone pitched a bottle through the glass case down on campus that had the Ken Hovind poster on it? I think we upset somebody. Good. Turn the world upside down. It's like, well, you know, you Christians don't have to be rocking the boat. You don't have to be doing that kind of thing. Can't you just stay quietly in your pews? No. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with the dissemblers. I have not hung with these people, these hidden people. He goes on and says, I've hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands as innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. David's heart here, his desire is to approach God and to communicate with him, and he knew he had to do so with a clean heart. Excuse me. Now, anyone who's walked with God for any amount of time knows that no matter how good you are, no matter how hard you try, no matter how many flaming religious hoops you jump through, you, on your own, are not clean enough to approach the true and living God. Remember the whole sheep thing? The spotted, unspotted lamb? The sacrifice? Why? Why? Here, I'm giving an answer to my class for Tuesday. Why the unspotted lamb, huh? Because God demands perfection. See, if you're out there with any misconceptions about what it takes to stare into the eyes of Jesus Christ and be in the presence of the Creator of the universe one day, it's not because you're good enough, not because you did more good than bad, or that you went to church or paid your tithe or did all those goody-goody things. Because you have to be perfect. Perfect. And there's only one thing that's going to make you perfect. And that's receiving what Jesus Christ, the only perfect individual, pure and unspotted lamb that ever lived on this earth, paid that price for you. In other words, you get to ride in on his coattails. You are covered by his righteousness. And unless you are covered by His righteousness, you can try all you want. You can meditate and chant, and you can pick it and go through all the great religious things we do in this day and age, and you still will never see the kingdom of God. Lest you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. That's the word itself. It has to be Jesus. He goes on in verse 7, he says, "And that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works." You see, that's the purpose of a clean heart. That is the purpose of being able to allow God to do these things in us so that then we can be used by God to speak forth His glory and His works to the people around us. Now, how about you guys? Have you ever been in a situation where you are witnessing to somebody and you are telling them not to do something that you secretly were doing? Oh, come on. Am I the only one? We are in a situation of oftentimes realizing that these hidden things in our hearts, we know it, God knows it, they may not know it. But we need that to have that clean heart. And again, that comes only through the sanctification that Jesus Christ does in us. Remember, there is positional sanctification. Upon being born again, you're sanctified. You're set apart for God. In His eyes, you're finished. Now, the problem is our eyes. And there is a practical sanctification, and that's why you're left here, and that's why you don't kick off the moment you say, "Lord, I want you to be my Lord and Savior," and a bolt of lightning cooks you and you're gone. I mean, that'd be a good plan as far as I'm concerned. Because then I wouldn't have a chance to sin anymore. "Yes, Lord, I receive you," and then I'm dead. You know, that'd be so cool. We could all go in. But no, He actually gives us opportunities to continue to sin. And He also gives opportunities to continue to show His grace and His mercy, and how deep that work of the cross goes. It's incredible. Some of you know, and you understand clearly, the magnitude of God's grace. As this church continues to grow, and in the ministries that we're in, the Lord is going to bring in more and more people that the world would not have, but we will have them. And the Lord is going to pour out His grace, and He is going to do things in that person, and God will get the glory. And some of you know just how great God's forgiveness can be. Because some of you said, "I'm sorry, I've done too much. God could never forgive me. God could never take me. I'm too bad." Really? Paul the Apostle killed Christians. He forced them to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. He hunted them down like dogs. He was there holding the coats for the stoning of the first martyr in the Church of Acts. He was there. He was the man. And God took him. Not only did He receive him into the kingdom and into the family, He used him to a huge, great degree. And I don't think Paul ever forgot the man he was before and how much God forgave him. He says, "Lord, I have loved thy habitation of thy house and the place where mine honor dwelleth." Guys, as believers, in that practical sanctification, in that struggle of trying to figure out where is the line, where do I touch the world in order to witness, but pull back in order to remain sanctified and separate as a child of God. Well, it says, "I have loved thy habitation of thy house." It should be our heart's desire, guys, to be within the congregation and to be in fellowship with other believers and not to close ourselves off from that. It's amazing how many Rambo Christians we have out there. "I don't need church. I don't need no fellowship. I'm my own man, and the Bible says so." You're right. You got me there. Church is not required to be a Christian. It's required for me to be a Christian, at least to walk the Christian walk. It doesn't make me redeemed, it doesn't make me saved, but it certainly keeps the Lord in the lordship position in my life. So you say, "You know, Pastor, you're such a busybody. You're about doing all the, you know, always busy about doing the things of God." Yeah, well, it's twofold. One, I love the Lord. Secondly, it keeps me so busy about the things of God, I don't have time to involve myself in the things of the world. It's a crutch. I readily admit it. Oh, you Christians, you need a crutch. As we've said around here, we don't need a crutch. We need an ambulance. We need the Mayo Clinic, a wheelchair to wheel me up front there. I readily admit it. And he says, Lord, I have loved thy habitation. He knows it's important to be in the house of God. Now, when it talks about coming up from amongst them, guys, again, as I say, it is a very difficult battle. We know the verses. As I mentioned just there, 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore, come up from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Right down to Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, where we began this book. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seateth in the seat of scornful. Your company, joyously, and your desire should be to have the company of fellow believers. The problem with being with fellow believers is, you know what? They can really be a pain sometimes because they kind of hold you accountable, don't they? If you're being a screw-up and you're out there and you're doing really something stupid, somebody around here is likely to go, you know what? You're really being stupid. What are you doing? You know, they're going to come out, they're going to show you in the Bible you're messing up. Now, again, not self-righteously, because everyone in this room knows. Everyone here is a fellow screw-up. The difference is, like David, we know we're screw-ups. And we know where to stay, and we know where it's safe. And the safe is in fellowship, safe is in the congregation, and you can call it a crutch if you want to, but I'm the first in line to admit that I need it. To be in the body of Christ, to be involved. And no, Sunday services are not enough, and even Wednesday services are not enough for me. I need to be busy about the things of God, right down to my own personal devotions, in the morning, nights, be in church, fellowship. And besides, you know, if you haven't already come to the conclusion that the people in this church are the best friends you're going to find anywhere on this planet, then you haven't looked very hard. I had a lot of friends in the world. There's people in this congregation I would stake my life on. Literally put my life in their hands. That's the kind of friends you can find in this group. He goes on and says in verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. Now notice, verse 11. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. Now, notice the voice of firm commitment here. You guys know the verse, but as for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. I'm a guy, you know, that I'm a man. I like what we commonly think of as man things. But the only difference is my understanding of what a man is may be different than what yours is, the world is. I can't stand weak men. I readily admit it. But when I see weak men, I don't mean weak men that is like, I don't go to baseball, I don't chew, you know. It's like, oh, you're a weak man, you know. I'm talking about weak men who do not have the heart and the guts to A, lead their family as God has called. By the way, you will be held responsible whether you want to lead them or not. You'll answer for it. Those who do not have the guts to come up and put the things away from the world and serve the Lord with gusto. I love the guy that battles, man, that fights, that gets out there and does it. And it's amazing. People can point their fingers and say all sorts of things like, whoa, you know, I don't have time to serve God. You know, I got to commit myself to my family. Yeah, yeah. And I can say this because she ain't here tonight. I'll put my marriage up against anybody's here. And you know how much I'm here at this church? Someplace in somewhere duty of the Lord, and I'm not bragging. I don't know, 100 hours a week? I don't know. And I'm not bragging when I talk about God, because that is the power of God in a man's life who is willing to step forward. And anyone in this room, if I can do it, you can do it. Nobody is special. It's like, well, you're a pastor. Oh, yeah, there's the special anointing, right? Only pastors can have good marriages. So you can complain, you can whine, you can cry foul all you want. But the bottom line is, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. All things. And here, David has that kind of heart. He says, as for me, I'm standing strong. And I like that determination. I like that kind of heart. It's the point where I'm saying, I'm never going back. I may stumble, but I will get back up and I will never go back to Egypt. I'll never go back. He says in verse 12, my foot standeth in an even place, in the congregation will I bless the Lord. Now it's interesting how it ties in with verse 1, where it says, I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I will not slide. And in verse 12, my foot standeth in an even place. Kind of reminiscent of the passage in Scripture where it talks about a firm rock. Luke 6:48, he is like a man who built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation of a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. Gentlemen, that is the way to build a house and home. You build it on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He comes first. See, we always make priority lists. As far as I'm concerned, your priority list only has one thing on it, or should, and that is Jesus Christ. That's it. He comes first. And this thing here, it says even place. My foot staying in the even place. It speaks of a firm rock, as we've mentioned. It speaks of level ground. And that is only what Jesus Christ can offer. Going on, let's see if we can cover a little bit here. Verse 1, chapter 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? Now this is a passage that perhaps many of you are familiar with. Many people have conjectured when David wrote this psalm, and it's interesting that in Jewish tradition, it is believed that he wrote it right after the happenings of 2 Samuel chapter 21. What happened in 2 Samuel chapter 21, David was somewhere around 75 years old. A lot of water under the bridge by that time, huh? Here he was, an old man, and he had went out to battle. And he came up upon the giant Ish-benob. Now, the only thing about Ish-benob that's of interest is he is the son of another famous giant, Goliath. Uh-oh. Grudge match. David stepped up against the son of the man he killed even as a young man with a slingshot. And interesting, this time as an old man, the giant was getting the best of the battle and was about ready to slay David when Abishai came to his rescue and killed the giant. And at that point, Abishai and the other soldiers said, David, you got to go home, man. You're too old for this. It's time to stop battling. You're the king and you need to be in that position. We don't want the light of Israel, as they called him, to be snuffed out. You need to go home. I can only imagine David, a warrior's whole life. But it's interesting of how David dealt with it, if the timeline is correct. He begins in verse 1 saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. I want you to notice, he doesn't say the Lord gives light. He said, the Lord is light. John chapter 1, verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. 1 John 1, 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. Oftentimes we want to equate God with the attributes of, say, well, he is the shining light. No, he is the light. He points the way. No, he is the way. Because you can't walk the way. It's not like a map. He is the way. Which means, once again, you get on his back and he carries you. He is the path. He is salvation. Yes, these attributes, he gives all these things, but he goes much deeper than that by being the fact that he is these very things. Now, do I understand that totally? No. That kind of fries the human mind. I only know it to be fact, and the longer I walk with God, the more I can start to absorb a little bit of that. It's like, oh, yes. Now I'm starting to come to terms with that. That's why there's nothing greater than an old saint. Someone who's walked with God for years and served God. Those of you that are been around Calvary for a long time, maybe you've been here when Chuck Smith came out to dedicate the church. Maybe you've seen him in other times, other conferences and stuff. It's like, did somebody like paint that smile on his face? What is that? And you look at him, and from across the room, you can feel these peace vibes from the guy, can't you? Now, those of you that know about Chuck know that the guy struggled for years. I don't know how many years he struggled in that first church and had like 15 people. Now he has like, I don't know, 15,000 in his church or something. I don't know, one church. There's thousands of Calvaries all over the world, all because of this man's one's diligence and his faith and continuing. And I bet he's seen a lot, man. I bet he's seen a lot of trials and a lot of tribulations, but I bet he's seen a lot of the glory of God. And I think through it all, it's that smile, that peace that you see. It's a man who's come to know these things about God. He is my light and my salvation, or the word is my deliverance. He's my deliverance. Do you understand when you say, when you use the term, I'm saved? Everybody goes, oh, you're one of those saved people. I'm saved. You understand? It's just this simple. You're drowning. Someone throws you a life raft and you took hold of it. It's just that simple. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. You've been delivered. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Now, it's interesting that we just came through this whole Y2K scare. What a fiasco, huh? I knew it. I knew it. I listened to the Christians out there all over radio, and man, you probably even heard some of them on CSN until I screamed bloody murder and I got tossed off. Who would get on there and it's like, oh, you know, save canned goods, you know, and, you know, get ready, Y2K, it's all going to crash, apocalypse, you know. And we were all here that night, remember? We just rolled right into the year 2000 and nothing happened. Quiet. And I was embarrassed that the people who were crying, be scared, oftentimes, most of the time, we're the Christians. How embarrassing. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Have we forgotten who we work for? Have we forgotten who is our dad? He's God. He's creator of the universe. He made everything. Y2K? He don't care. Computers? What does he care? We need to put our faith in God. And you know what? It's scary because when I saw that with this Y2K thing, it sure makes me jumpy about what's going to happen as things get seriously difficult towards the end times. In the last days, the Bible tells us that people will be jumping off the Christian ship. There'll be a great falling away. It's going to happen. All the devil has to do is start cutting off some of our stuff. Not my TV. Oh no, we'll die without electricity. How will I run my electric toothbrush? And he's got us in such a hold. That's why I think these third world countries, that's where God's going to be moving. We don't have all those things. Who shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp around me, my heart shall not fear. The war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Let me ask you guys something, and you don't have to answer. Please do not answer out loud. I just ask you yourself. Be totally, totally honest with yourself for just a moment. Truly. What is the one thing that you desire more than anything? Security? Good job? cute wife, a car that'll start tomorrow morning? I wonder. We look at these phrases and go, oh, yes. Oh, amen, brother, yes. And I was challenged when I heard this. And I was challenged by another teacher on this. Really look at it. And it's like, truly? I don't know. To examine my own heart. Truly. Have I desired the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord? Let me tell you something. We're not talking heaven here. This in the language, literally, is the house of God. I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And what's interesting, if the timing when they believed this psalm was written, there was no temple. What was he talking about? David had so much faith that there would be a temple that he was going to say, I just want to dwell in your temple, Lord. I want to be there. How important is this church body to you? Now, if you're new here tonight, bear with me for a minute. I'm talking to those who are here on a regular basis. How important? Is it, well, as long as I have time, as long as people talk to me and don't treat me bad, as long as I get the position I want, whatever it might be, how important is this fellowship to you? How important is the Church of God to you? It's important to me. I need the fellowship of believers. You understand something? That together, this, each one of us, together, united, we are a force to be reckoned with. Do you know that? We can move the world, people, if we are unified in one heart, one direction, and one goal, and that is to further the kingdom of God. Not me, them. Not me, you. Not me, everyone else. Unified together. David says, I want to be in your house. I want to see your glory manifested. I want to see the stuff you'll do. And that's the way I am in that. Don't you just want to know how the movie's going to play out? Don't you want to know what God's going to do? I mean, I just never know from one moment to another around here. It's like, I want to see what God's going to do. I mean, I've seen such great things through this church already, and I am so privileged and honored, and I'll never figure out why God gave me this opportunity. I'd just be happy to be with you guys. But just to be able to see the glory of God manifested in this group, but you know what? I really, really believe that we ain't seen nothing yet. As long as we stay unified, as long as we stay of one heart, and we don't get fragmented, and we don't start looking inward, but we continue looking outward, and we continue to love each other even when the other person's not lovable. If you haven't learned to go to God and say, I hate him, God, help me to love him, then really, learn to. One thing have I desired, I may dwell in the house of the Lord, behold the beauty of the Lord, inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me. And the interesting word, it goes deeper than what we think of hide. In the Hebrew, it means he will treasure me in his pavilion. So in that next Y2K disaster, it's in the hands of God is where it's safe, people. Not in a bomb shelter. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay at Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's where we are to build our house, on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And now mine head shall be lifted up above mine enemies. Round about me, therefore, will I offer his tabernacle, sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Now, this is probably an irritation with a lot of Christians, and I know that we certainly get accused of this. You know, you Christians, you Calvary people, you're just a little too happy. You must be up to something. I mean, you can't be over there doing things of God, because everybody knows that it's hard, and it's solemn, and it's serious, and it's a burden to be a Christian. I don't know who was it. I think it was Sarah, I think, leaving the other night after. Well, I only heard about it because I wasn't there. But after the after the Friday night raid in here, where we, they, raided the youth group lock-in with 15 cans of Silly String. I think if you look around, you'll probably still find a little stuck to things. And when we left, she says, you know, something to the effect of, you know, how can it be so much fun to be a Christian? And I tell you, I could, you know, we could have all been out, you know, getting stoned, getting drunk, you know, trying to find someone to go to bed with, whatever that night. But you know what? We were bombing a bunch of junior high and high school kids with Silly String. And I had the time of my life. Of course, I was home watching a movie, but I, in my mind, I was having the time of my life. Cut it all out. Sacrifice of joy. Guys, we have to realize that God loves to see our joy and He loves to see our unity. And I got to tell you, God loved to see that event. The teens were having a good time, and the street level people were having a good time, and we were just happy to be children of God. And you know, sometimes it almost should be illegal to be this happy and to be a believer. But God is joyous. He's the perfect Father. If you're a father, don't you love to see your children joyous? Sacrifices of joy. He delights as a perfect Father. I will sing, yeah, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And I wonder when the Lord brings us to our knees, when He pricks our heart and says, boy, get on your knees before me, how do I react to that? Because many of us, those are the times that we try to run off and we try to hide. We try to get away from God's presence. Or do we in those times come before God and say, yes, Lord, I'll come before you. What is it that you want, Father? Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And guys, many of us even in this room have experienced the problem of family division when you stepped forward in God. Many of you have lived through a lot of pressure of parents saying, you know what? You know, it's fine you're going to church, but you don't have to be no fanatic. You know, don't go to that Calvary Chapel. You know, it's just, they're too far in, man. Find just a nice church you can go to on Sundays. And many of us have experienced on various levels. I don't know that my family's overjoyed that I am a pastor. I've never experienced that. Just too far. Too much. But the Lord takes up that parental role, and He's the perfect Father. And He's the one who will fulfill that role in ways that will blow your mind. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in thy plain path because of mine enemy. And we want that, O Lord, and lead me. Lead me. That means God's in front. Now, many of us lead our Christian lives with God behind, pushing. No, God, no, you know. And if you have a little kid and you're trying to make him do that, you know what it's like. That's not what God wants. He wants to lead us. And He says, lead me in a plain path. Now, notice He doesn't say, Lord, lead me in an easy path. Oh, Lord, just make it easy for me. Don't make any trials. He just says, Lord, make it plain. That's a prayer I understand. Lord, I'm kind of an idiot. Make it clear. Plain path. And lead me. And that also means that Jesus Christ is there before you. He knows what you went through. He's been tempted in all the ways that we have been tempted. He's been there. He knows. And He's leading. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Guys, God's plan is a continual revelation. It's ongoing as we travel along. And it's interesting in verse 13, he says, I would have fainted. In other words, I would have jumped ship. I would have got out. I would have bailed. I never would have made it unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, what he's talking about is pre-death experience. We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about here and now. And man, when I read this, I could just say, amen, man. I'll be honest with you guys. It really sounds like I'm really whining here tonight. The price of what it costs for a person to be in ministry, and many of you know what I'm speaking of, so you're with me. If it wasn't for the fact that we could see the goodness of the Lord, I don't think we'd make it. Because the punches come regularly and they come hard. But I tell you, it's for the thrill of seeing the glory of God. The thrill of seeing that victory that makes a person keep going. David knew. Lord, if it wasn't for the fact that I have seen your hand and I know I will see your hand right here on this earth, I wouldn't keep going. But I've seen the hand of God in this church. And it empowers me. And I'm just going to keep right on going because, again, I don't think we've seen anything yet. I think God is going to blow our minds with His glory. It'll come with a price. Some won't have the stomach for it. There will be stumbles. There will be problems. There will be fires and things along the way. But I tell you, we will see the glory of God. And finally, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Now David here isn't talking to God. David's talking to David. Wait on the Lord. Guys, if we do not allow God to work patience inside of us, you'll end up like Abraham, going out with Hagar and ending up with a work of the flesh. Ishmael was a curse. From that day forward, Isaac was God's chosen person. Now, God said, well, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Well, didn't he have a son in Ishmael? Yes. But he thought he needed to help God. And he went out, and in a work of the flesh, Ishmael was born. Ishmael's come out of the work of the flesh, and Ishmael's come out of a lack of patience of waiting on God. Abraham had to wait years. And I don't know how long you're going to have to wait for whatever it is you're waiting for tonight. But patience. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, it's interesting. You do your part. He'll do His. Wait on the Lord. And He shall strengthen your heart. Let's end right there tonight. I'd like to go on, but we'll never make it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and in lieu of this meeting that I need to do tonight, I'm going to bypass. Usually, if you're new here tonight, we usually open it up for comments and questions at this point, but we're a little bit under time restraints tonight. I appreciate your patience. Let's seek the Lord and seek our own hearts as we do. Father, we thank you for being here with us tonight. We thank you for the joy of really digging into your word. I know, Lord, that these that come on Wednesdays, these are those who are really seeking to grow. They've committed. They've given themselves over to you, given you Wednesday nights, Lord, to come here and to continue to grow. Father, make us men and women of you. Help us to stand upon the rock and be able to firmly commit ourselves to moving forward. Committing ourselves to remaining in the family of God. If not in this church, then a church where they can grow and fellowship and be a part of. But it's so easy, Lord, to keep one foot in and one foot out and kind of dabble in the things that you've called us to, claiming then by not being in, I'm not responsible. But Lord, we know better in our hearts. We know you're calling us to great things through your power and strength. Father, these last days that face us, even if they're not the last days of this world, they're certainly our last days. Time goes so quickly. The days turn into weeks, turn into months, and the years pass. And we look back, and Lord, I want to be able to look back and say, wow, God, I got to see your glory. I got to be right up there in front, Lord, and I got to see the things you did. I got to see you manifested in the body of Christ. I was there fighting alongside my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I did so, and I might have been afraid, Lord, and I might have felt like I was incapable, but I saw you, Lord, leading in front of me. Make us into the men and women you want us to be. Let us turn this world upside down, Lord. Let us make a dent for you. Lord, I know that that's the only qualification you're looking for. You're looking for the weak and the foolish things, Lord, to manifest yourself through that you might be glorified. Well, here we are, Lord. We're about the most weak and foolish bunch you'll ever find. And Father, at least as a body, and I can't speak for the heart of every individual, but at least as a body, Lord, and the pastor of this flock, I give you this church tonight. And I ask you, Lord, in our weakness, in our foolishness, in our downfalls and in our stumbles, and in our capability, Lord, to do these things, I ask that you'd be glorified in us. Pour out your Spirit. Make our time worth it. Keep our eyes upon you and where they need to be. Lord, we do love you. And you can look upon our very hearts tonight, and you know that. You know every motive, every heart. We worship you tonight, Lord, and give you all the credit for everything that's ever been done here in our lives and in the entire group and in this church. And we'll give you the credit, Lord, for anything that you do from this point forward. Let your truth be told. Amen.